Lord, we pray that you might be present to us as we are present to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life when you felt that you were truly able to be who you are, to be with people who saw you and heard you and knew you without having to pretend or fit in. Maybe you had that experience of belonging at school. Sadly, many students find the playground to be a lonely and an isolating place. Others of us might find our homes to be that place of belonging. And yet some of us have complex health needs that will see us move into aged care. A few might have found the workplace to be their place of belonging. But for most, it's little more than a paycheck that we receive so that our real life can happen somewhere else. The truth is, belonging is a mirage for most people, something that beckons on the horizon only to slip through our fingers the minute we get close, leaving so many trapped in occupations, in organizations, in facilities where they have no say or security. I think God created the church as a way of addressing this crisis of belonging. For as the body of Christ, we are called to be a people who can create spaces that allow people to be who they are as they come. In this third Sunday of Lent, it's important for us to consider whether we are helping people to belong or simply expecting others to fit in around our needs and desires. In today's story from Exodus, we heard the people of God at perhaps their lowest ebb. They've escaped from slavery in Egypt only to find the wilderness to be an extremely difficult place to live. With low resources and high needs, they do what we always do, don't they? They turn on each other, quarreling, looking for someone to blame. Who is responsible for this mess? Give us water, they demand of Moses, as if he is holding out on them deliberately. The problem's not just simply a lack of water. It's a crisis of belonging. You can hear it in the name that Moses gives the place, quite ironically. Is God with us or not? As helplessness rises, the conflict grows hotter. And the more powerless people feel, the sharper the distinction becomes between life in Egypt and death in the wilderness. Overwhelmed by all this pain, they are gripped by fear. Has Moses just brought them out so that they might die in the wilderness by thirst? When we find ourselves living in the wilderness, so often it's a crisis of belonging that we are really experiencing. We might feel the absence of water, but really what we are succumbing to so often are the waves of a crisis where we just feel invisible, helpless, unable to change the circumstances in which we live, where no one sees our needs, no one hears our voice, and no one values us for who we are. It's at moments like that when conflict seems to be the best way to fix something. We squabble and we blame those who are close to us. When we feel like a victim, the reality is that we overlook that probably everyone around us is feeling the same way too. In the middle of this crisis, Moses did something that we often don't do. Overwhelmed by his own weakness and insecurity, Moses could have withdrawn or run away. But instead, he prays. His prayer wasn't a prayer of spiteful revenge or escape, but he prays for wisdom. What shall I do with these people who want me dead? Moses turned to the one who could see and hear and act. Go ahead, God said to Moses. I will be standing there in front of you. God could see Moses' weakness and his fear, but he does not rebuke Moses or belittle him for feeling that way. Instead, God becomes present to Moses in a way that gave him security and safety. In confidence, he is to strike the rock where the water will flow and the people will drink. God could see their need. God heard their voice and valued their lives. And so Moses changes the name of the place to remind everyone that even when they doubt God's goodness, they belong to God. In John's gospel, we encountered another crisis of belonging, didn't we? When the unnamed Samaritan woman comes out to fetch water in the heat of midday, her loneliness is striking. Ordinarily, wells would be meeting places, bustling with people and herds. But she comes at a time when no one would be around. She acts as someone who is used to being invisible. And so she is shocked when Jesus speaks. You see, Samaritans and Judeans had become disconnected from each other through generations of mutual discrimination and conflict. Racism prevailed as Judeans saw their northern neighbors as impure and compromised. Their prophets criticized them for intermarrying and worshiping on Mount Gerizim in the wrong way. Likewise, the Samaritans saw their southern neighbors as overbearing Puritans who belittled and humiliated them for not using the Temple of Jerusalem, as if they would ever be welcome there anyway. And so they reject those who dehumanize them. They followed the law of Moses and became perfectionistic in their own way. And so, at this well, we see two people carrying the weight of their isolated nations. So when Jesus asks for a drink, she is surprised. When he offers her bubbling, overflowing water that wouldn't have to be hauled laboriously by bucket, she is incredulous. Are you greater than our common ancestor Jacob? She asked, as if this guy could make this deep well gush like a geyser. Perhaps the real question was, why would you give me such a thing? In the long history of Christian tradition, men have so often blamed this woman for her own predicament. They depict her repeatedly as being stupid or self-serving, as if she is unable to grasp the eternal life that Jesus is offering her. They've depicted her variously as being promiscuous, rapacious, unsatisfiable, perhaps displaying more of their own misogyny than true understanding. But there is no reason to belittle her here. She has a bucket and she is more than capable of looking after herself. But she is thirsty. She is caught in a wilderness that's not of her own making, living in a place where she doesn't belong. If we choose to see her as five times divorced, then our impulse might be to scorn and reject her. But if we see her as five times widowed, then a different response might emerge. With a succession of partners, each of whom met an untimely death, and no children around to comfort her, she may well have been shunned by her own village. I mean, who would want to be number six? With marriage as her only source of security, she is utterly bereft. There is no space for her to be herself, and even her name is forgotten. And yet, this Jesus sees her, hears her, values her, not as a Samaritan, but as a human being who is lost in a sea of weakness and circumstance. She recognizes him as a prophet who speaks of things that no human could know about. But he goes further. Everything that's given rise to division between them is pushed aside. All the politics, all the power, all the privilege, all the uncertainty. What matters is not generations of disconnection, but a new future where God will open up opportunities for fresh connection, as Jesus declares that the hour is coming when true worshippers, when those whom God is seeking, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Like those caught in the wilderness before her, the question looms large: is God with this woman or not? She is waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, the one on whom the whole universe will turn. She is yearning for someone who could, who would make things right. And Jesus' response is utterly breathtaking. I am the one talking to you. I am, Jesus says. Jesus uses the divine name of God given to Moses as a way of speaking about himself, that he is the one who will make all things whole and set everyone free. I am the one talking with you. I find it interesting that this unnamed woman catches something that eludes Jesus' closest students. While they are out getting food, this woman becomes the first missionary. Those who live in the shadow of discrimination are such thirsty people. When they find water, they can't help but bring all their friends to find new life, to meet the one who sees and hears and values them. And so it's not Jerusalem that discovers Jesus to be the Messiah, but those living in this small Samaritan village. It's not the powerful, well-educated citizenry who enter God's kingdom, but an unnamed and overlooked woman who invites the people of her village to come and see and hear and value Jesus for themselves. And so Jesus stays there, creating a space where people get to belong, where their humanity is shared. No wonder they concluded that this is the saviour of the world. God's answer to the crisis of belonging was to create the church, to create a people who have experienced reconciliation so that they might share it with others. We're so inclined to view reconciliation as that which happens after a conflict is resolved, when the destruction is done and all the broken pieces need to be put back together. But the truth is, God establishes a place of reconciliation in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the conflict, a space where people can belong so that they can put aside the conflict that confounds them and allow a new future to emerge. Paul's answer is clear and strong. God displays love for us, even when we were far too weak to be of any good or any use to him. Christ died for us. Put another way, God sees you, God hears you, God values you far more than you can know or imagine. Our connection with God does not depend upon anything that we can or can't do. We belong, not because we are successful, right, or powerful. We belong because God connects us to himself through love, hope, and faith. Generations of Christians are used to interpreting these words of Paul as implying some kind of transaction or payment was being demanded, largely because of how power has functioned in their culture. Perhaps we might be better off hearing these words as one of hospitality and belonging, that God takes transformative action to find us, to hear us, to listen to us, so that we might overcome the conflict that surrounds us all. This love gives rise to hope that if God can welcome me, then maybe I can risk being my most authentic self now without pretense or compulsion to control others. And if we can hope, then maybe we could have faith too that God will keep working this process of reconciliation out through us into the world at large. God overcomes the crisis of belonging by creating a people who not only know the power of reconciliation, but are able to share it with those around them. That's why I don't speak of visitors who might pop into church to see if they will fit in. Because we are all guests at God's table. You might have noticed it's why the table is at the center of the church and not the pulpit. It's the table which shows God's hospitality to us all, that we are all welcome to come and eat and drink and find belonging together. We all face the same choice. It's easy to stand there demanding water for ourselves, criticizing others, being careless with those next to us. But there is an opportunity for us to see each other, to hear each other, to value each other as God sees and hears and values us. It's this love that sets people free. It's this love which enables them to thrive. maybe we can become that kind of church where everyone is welcome and all get to thrive. Amen.